During a pastor's meeting, an old pastor stood up to testify to his faith. Yet this testimony surprised a number of people. The pastor stood up and looked at the group and said, "I am a pastor of a small, not growing church. I am not ordained. I am not seminary trained. I was asked to leave both Bible colleges I attended. I am divorced and remarried. On any given day, I'm capable of being a jerk with my wife and family. I am terminally insecure, which causes me to compensate with bouts of arrogance. At times, people irritate me and I hide from them. I'm impulsive, which causes me to say things I shouldn't and make promises I cannot keep. I am inconsistent. My walk with Christ is a stuttering, stumbling, bumbling attempt to follow him. At times, his presence is so real, I cannot stop the tears. And then without warning, I can't find him. Some days my faith is strong, impenetrable, and immovable. And some days my faith is weak, pathetic, helpless, knocked about like a paper cup floating on the ocean in the middle of a hurricane. I have been a Christian for 45 years. I am familiar with the vocabulary of the faith, and I'm often asked to give advice on matters of faith. But I am still a mess. I am light years away from being able to say with Paul, 'Copy me.' I am 56 years old and I'm still struggling, a flawed, clumsy, unstable follower of Jesus, a bona fide failure." Friends, how many of us this morning have honestly felt like this pastor? Have you ever felt that you left someone down? A spouse, a parent, a child, or a friend? It's not easy, and it's not the best feeling in the world, especially when you boasted how they could, beyond a shadow of a doubt, depend on you, and that you could be trusted, and that you wouldn't let them down. But you did. Now, to disappoint someone who loves you hurts. But to disappoint the one who laid down his life for you, that's painful. Just ask Peter. You see, Peter is a classic example of such a person. His life was one of ups and downs. And after boasting that he would never leave Jesus, he did. Listen what he says in Luke 22:33. He said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Man, you can't beat me. I'm it. But Peter watched from a distance as Jesus is led away. Peter followed close enough to see Jesus, but not close enough to be seen with Jesus. You see, friends, and as Jesus was being tried in a makeshift court of the high priest, Peter stood outside and chose him to warm himself up at the fire. And three times he was recognized. Three chances he had to make a bold stand for his Lord. And three times he blew it. He messed up. He denied knowing the Lord. And when the rooster crowed, that Peter wept bitterly, a bona fide failure. Yet 3 days later, friends, The woman came with the amazing news that the tomb was empty and Jesus is risen. Peter is elated and Jesus appears to Peter and the others. But yet I wonder what was going through Peter's mind. Then in Mark's account of the events following the resurrection, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene and says in Mark 16, verse 7, but go and tell the disciples and Peter to go into Galilee. Did you see that, friends? Notice how the Lord singled Peter out. Hearing this from Mary Magdalene, Peter was happy that Jesus was alive. But how would their relationship be? Did Peter go too far to return? Friends, perhaps, listen, perhaps you can put yourself in Peter's place this morning. You have sinned and went away from God, and now you wonder, can God still love me after all that I've done? Is there still a place and purpose for me in his kingdom? This morning, friends, I want us to look at the event where Jesus appears to the disciples for the third time and confronts Peter. In our text, John 21. Let's first read verse 1 to 6. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias is exactly the Sea of Galilee. You've heard of that one? It's the same place. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana, in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said, children, have you any food? And the New Living Translation and one that you probably read in the past says, fellows, have you caught any fish? They answered, no. Nobody expounded. Nobody said, hey, we had some tugs, man. We came close, man. There was one that got away, you know? No, none. They just said, no. And I can see Peter yelling this out. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Next, the verse that says, verse 3 says, Simon Peter said to them, those are the disciples, I'm going fishing. Withdrawing or going back to our old ways always seem like the best thing to do when we are feeling down. Isn't that true? That night while fishing, they caught nothing. Peter's probably thinking, man, I can't even succeed at my old job. Hey? Suddenly out of the morning mist, the voice called out, have you caught any fish? No! Was a simple reply. And it may have been said in a tone that showed a hint of exhaustion, an edge of irritation, and a trace of embarrassment. Oh, how this question must have hurt Peter. Yeah, he is an experienced professional fisherman, and he has nothing to show for it. He's thinking, I messed up as a disciple. I mess up as a fisherman, man, there's no hope for me. But the voice suggested they cast their nets on the right side of the boat. Man, who is telling Peter how to fish? He must have thought, you know, I've been rowing in this very sea before that fellow could even say the word fish. You know, who's telling me how to fish? You know, like Peter, we all get touchy about our failures. When someone tries to help at that time, we thank them to mind their own business. Nevertheless, the disciples listen, and there is a miraculous catch of fish. And then about then, friends, verse 7 says, one of the disciples make a marvelous discovery and tells Peter, hey! Verse 7, it is the Lord! Did you see that, friends? Verse 7, simple. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. That was just like Jesus, there to help. There when Peter needed him the most. There when Peter had lost the joy and the assurance of Jesus's presence. Jesus was there. I want you to think that because I know you study the scriptures. You will notice the similarities between Peter's first call to follow Jesus in Luke chapter 5. And this account. Hey, I want you to go and read Luke chapter 5. And this account. Both occur at the Sea of Galilee when Peter was called to follow Jesus. Both times Peter couldn't catch a thing. Both times Jesus told him to throw his nets in. And both times there's a miraculous catch. There's something going on here, man. Isn't that true, friends? Sometimes when we are fallen, it's good to go back to where it all happened, where it all began. Andre Crouch, when I was a young Christian, we used to listen to his music every day. Andre Crouch from the States, he had a song called Take Me Back. The words were, take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I first believed you. Yeah, Jesus is going to offer Peter another starting point, a second chance to make things right. And now we come to our verse 9 to 14. It tells us that before these fellows came on their boat, Jesus had already cooked and served and was ready to serve breakfast. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus was busy. He was barbecuing, or as we say, brine. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Bring some more, guys. Come on. Simon Peter went up and he dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153 to be exact. Fishermen like to count, eh? Fishermen like to count their fish. We caught 10 fish. That's what White says. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to land full 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. They were sharing a meal together. Around that meal, they were sharing their lives once again. Jesus eats with those who fail. He's a champion for that. And he wants to eat, do the same with us today. You know, one day in Revelation 3, he spoke to a failing group of Christians. The Christians were at the Laodicean church. They had grown lukewarm in their commitment to Jesus, and they were in danger of losing their testimony. And you know what Jesus said? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to Christians. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, listen what I'm going to do. I will come into him and eat with him. I'll dine with him and he with me. Friends, Jesus says, let's eat together. Come on, let's fellowship together. Let's share our lives together. And that's his invitation to everyone who has ever failed. To all who at times are lukewarm in their commitment to him. Jesus doesn't reject you when you fail. On the contrary, he says, come on, let's get together. Then after breakfast, Jesus turns to Peter and says, come along, we need to talk. And I suppose they walked a few steps in silence for a while. Peter didn't know what to expect. He was full of doubts concerning where he now stood with his master. I suspect he feared this day when Jesus might say to him, Peter, why did you deny me? I can almost imagine what's going through Peter's mind. What is it with Jesus, man? How come there are no words of condemnation? How come he's not yelling at me for denying him? How come he's not asking me about my failure? Peter is saying to him, say something, Jesus. Say something before my heart bursts from the stress of my guilt. Someone wrote this little passage called Peter's Cry. And some of us can relate to it. I strive towards light, just to end in darkness. I strive to give my best, just to end up with my worst. I strive to love my neighbor, just to end up coveting his possessions. I strive for a life of purity, just to end up in a life of sin. I cry to God, how can you use me? I fail so much. His answer comes with and with it, peace. It's for this very reason, my son, my child, that I have made you a child of grace. Yet our Lord had too much compassion, friends, to push the knife of guilt deeper into Peter's heart. Rather, his goal was to remove the guilt, to remove the ache in Peter's heart. And now our text says in 15 to 19, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, or John, some versions say John. Do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Notice, friends, the name change. Did anybody pick up the name change? Jesus doesn't refer to Peter as Peter the Rock, but simply as Simon, Simon. The title of Peter no longer fitted. You see, a rock is strong and above all dependable, and Peter had been anything but dependable. Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than what? More than the fish? No. This was reference to Peter's boasting in the upper room. Remember? Where he stated that even if everybody else fled, he never would. Peter had been boastful. And Jesus is asking Peter now, Simon, are you still willing to make that claim? And Peter wasn't. His response, by saying, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. No more comparisons. No more boasting of his level of commitment at being superior to anybody else. Peter, through his mistake, through his failure, had learned humility. And he realized that maybe he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. Peter was sure that he would never do what he had done. And many of us make that claim that we will never find ourselves in the sins that other people commit. But we never know, friends. And that is why we should always be vigilant, always be on guard. David never thought that he would commit adultery. Solomon never thought that he would be caught up in idolatry. And Peter never thought that he would deny even knowing Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, he says, if you think you are standing strong, you should be careful not to fall. Did you get that one, friends? Peter was overconfident, but Peter learned that he wasn't as strong as he thought, that his mistake, that his failure made him become humble and honest about his spiritual condition. This is the most evident in the word exchange between Jesus and Peter. In the Greek, you already know this. In the Greek, friends, there are three words for our word love. The first one is eros, from which we get the word erotic. It's a physical love, and it's got more to do with lust. The second kind of love is known as filio, which means brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia in the States is called the city of brotherly love. And it can be compared to the word like. And the third kind of love is known as agape love or agape love. And this is an unconditional, self-sacrificing love, friends. And it means a complete devotion to someone. And so when Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He uses the word agape. Well, Peter responded in an honest fashion. Lord, you know that I love you, but he uses the word filial. You know that I like you. Do you see that? Peter was simply being honest here. He wasn't quite at the level of love yet. Friends, how often are we honest about our spiritual condition? The absence of honesty is detrimental to a relationship. If a person fails to acknowledge that everything is not okay, then trouble starts to brew. Sometimes one person may be ignorant that a problem exists within a relationship because the other person wasn't honest about their feelings. An aged farmer and his wife were leaning against the pig pen when the old wife recalled that next week would mark their golden wedding anniversary. "Let's have a party, Homer," she suggested. "Let's kill a pig." The farmer scratched his head. "Gee, Ethel," he finally answered. "I don't see why the pig should take the blame for something that happened 50 years ago." Honesty about the strength and health of a relationship is important, but how often, friends, are we truly honest about our condition? A man sits talking to his friend from out of town. He has been passed over for a promotion at his job for the third time. His career has stalled, and with the company downsizing, he fears a layoff at any moment. Yet when his friend asks, "So Frank, how are things at work?" Frank responds by saying, "Fine, just fine." A Christian arrives at church on Sunday morning. As he enters the church, he feels that God is a million miles away. He no longer has an urge to pray, and he no longer hungers for God's word. He has been weeks now known that the cancer is eating away at his body, and inside he feels as though God has betrayed him. He is mad, and at times he strays. A stray thought or two has crossed his mind that maybe, just maybe, there is no God. And yet on Sunday morning, when the pastor says, "Johnny, how is it with your soul this morning?" he replies, "Fine, just fine." I told you this in the past. My mother fell into a bath full of burning hot water. She burned 50% of her body. My mother was in hospital, her arms tied like this because of the pain. She was screaming nonstop. And during this time, they discovered that she has breast cancer. And when she got discharged from the hospital, I will be phoning her and saying, "Mommy, how are you?" And this was her favorite word you can ask Helen. "I'm fine, just fine." Let me ask you, friends, how is your relationship with God and with your soul this morning? Is it fine? Is it okay? It's okay to be honest and say, "Well, the church is not a pretty place for fine people. The church is a place for hurting people in need of grace and help. And we come together to help each other, friends. That's why we come together as a church. To help each other to grow in faith and to grow closer to God. But we need to admit that we need help, friends. Today, God is saying, "Do you agape me?" And it's okay to say, "I'm not there yet, but I want to be, Lord. I feel strongly attached to doing wrong, and I need help." And when you do that, God says, "Good. Now we can work on fixing it." Three times Peter failed. Three times he had been restored. Did you notice that the first time he warmed himself? I mean, there when he denied the Lord by the fire, and now he's being restored by the fire. He had been restored three times and done so in full view of the others, and now they all knew, hey, Peter the rock is back. Peter has been restored. I want to conclude. Let me leave you with three points that you can take home with you this morning, friends. Number first point is, no matter how bad your past may be, Jesus stands not only to forgive you, but also to restore you. Amen. He can restore you and use you for his glory. Some of the best preachers I've heard have been at one time some of the worst sinners, but God cleansed them and restored them. Even if you are this morning a bona fide failure, there's that word three times already, Jesus stands ready to restore you and use you for great things for his kingdom. Secondly, if you're going to be restored, friends, then you must be honest about your spiritual condition. Some of you here are not fine in your faith. You lack commitment to Jesus and to his church. So the first thing you need to do is to admit it and say, yes, Lord. Thirdly, recognize that when you are honest with God, be prepared for God to be honest with you. When God speaks to us from his word or through the preaching of his word, it's not always an easy thing for us to take. John 21, 20 to 22. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, talking about John, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? When Peter saw John, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Sometimes when we are faced with this, friends, we quick to look around and say, what about this one? Huh? I heard this. What about that one? What about this one? And Jesus says, be that as it may, you follow me. Isn't that true, friends? Don't worry about my plan for anybody else, the Lord says. You follow me, and I will make you into the man I called you to be. Jesus restored Peter to total and complete faithfulness. And that's what he wants to do for you and I this morning. Just like Peter, sometimes, friends, we fail God too. Even strong believers can often wander away from the Lord. But Jesus is reaching out to us today to pick us up, to cleanse us, and to restore us. Amen. No matter how many times you have come to him for forgiveness, the Lord will be waiting with open arms to welcome you. There's grace in getting back up. Look, you've fallen, but we get up. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall. Is fall by calamity. Don't stay down, friends. Listen. Don't stay down. God is in control. He's a God of second chances and fresh starts. He is ready to forgive you when you come to him. No matter how far you may have fallen, God can still receive you. Your past is erased in God's sight. By Jesus' death on the cross, we can be justified, and by his resurrection, we have abundant life. Perhaps you think you could never serve the Lord effectively. Perhaps you think you could never die for him. Perhaps you think that he doesn't even want you after the way you failed him. Don't you believe that, friends? Don't believe that. Jesus wants you. And if you let him, he'll make you into a faithful follower of himself. He will recommission you and restore you to effective service. I like the way Vance Havner once put it years ago. He said, God uses broken things, broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever before. Friends, please come back to him. If you feel that you have failed and maybe, you've gone too far, let him turn your brokenness into a blessing, friend. Jesus is not done with us yet. It is at those moments of failure in our lives that Jesus appears to us and he asks, do you love me? Not, what have you done? Not, how have you failed? But do you love me? Isn't that great? He seeks our love, not our success. Of all the things he could have asked us, it is our love that he wants, friends. Our risen Savior asks each and every one of us here today, to everyone who's going to listen to this message later, Jesus asked us, do you love me? And you say, yes, I do. And he says, then feed my sheep. Yes, Jesus had failed, but he didn't have, Peter had failed, but he didn't have to stay a failure. Jesus calls for Peter's faithfulness in ministry. His call for Peter's faithfulness in ministry is based on Peter's confession of love for Jesus. No other motivation for ministry will work. Guilt never made a good ministry, but love for God will move the world. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we have all failed you. We have all disappointed you. We let you down. We were at places where you couldn't depend on us. Lord, where we failed miserably, and we were messed up. And this morning, we're not here to compare ourselves, well, I'm not like so-and-so. Lord, we're here to look at our own lives. And Lord, you are saying to us this morning, do you love me? And we say, yes, Lord, we love you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.